Again, good evening. Let me start by saying, first of all, a word of thanks. There are among us some folks who are a part of the Monmouth Church of Christ. The building that we are in right now is their church building. Outreach Red Bank, about 2 months ago, as a church, we unexpectedly were displaced from where we had been meeting, at a movie theater. And the folks at this church have been very gracious to welcome us into their building. And so, if you are one of those folks here tonight, I want to say my most sincere thanks from me and on behalf of our whole congregation. We are most grateful for your generous way of opening your building to us. That's the first thing I want to say. Secondly, I know that there are a lot of friends and family members who aren't a part of our regular congregation who have come tonight because it's Christmas Eve. Your friends and family have invited you, and I want to thank you for choosing to come. I want to say Merry Christmas to you, and I want you to know that my hope is that your having chosen to come here tonight would actually do something good for you. If I didn't hope for that or believe it, I would be in front of the fireplace at my house right now. I would. But I'm here now because I believe when people gather around the songs of the people of God, around the thoughts and the prayers of God's people, and most importantly, around the Word of God, that God does good things. Now, I want to catch you up on where we've been as a congregation. Those of us who do gather week after week in preparation for Christmas, what we've done is come to the stories that the New Testament tells about the first Christmas with one simple question. What do they teach us about God? Tonight, I want to say that if we were to set aside everything that Christmas has become in our minds, if we were to put all of that off to one side, and then ask very simply, what do the stories of the New Testament teach us about God? I'm not asking you to believe it yet, whether you are a person who believes or not, but simply asking, what do they teach us about God? I think the simplest way to put into words everything we learn about what they say about God is like this. God is love. I think those three words are the very best summary of everything that the Bible seems to want to teach to us about who God is through the Christmas story and through the whole story of the Bible from start to finish. If you had to summarize it in three words, those would be the best three. God is love. The word God, widely misunderstood. The word love, even more so. Tonight, I mean simply to try to tell you what I think the person who first wrote those words meant when he put his pen on paper. Those words were written by the Apostle John. Now, John was an ordinary man. He happened to be a friend of Jesus. He spent 3 years of his life going here and there with Jesus. He was one of his companions. He was there day after day as Jesus taught. He listened to the things that Jesus said. He also watched the way that Jesus conducted himself with other people. You can tell a lot about someone by the way they behave around strangers, can't you? How do you behave when strangers make your life inconvenient? I'll confess, when I'm driving in the car and someone cuts me off, watch out. But John saw Jesus day after day the way he was with strangers. Most importantly, he watched the way Jesus reached out to people that no one else would reach out to. The way he gave himself to people that everyone else held themselves away from. The way he was near people that everyone else wanted to push to the margins. You know those sorts of people in our culture. John watched Jesus. John was there the day that Jesus died. You can tell a lot about a person the way they face death. John saw this man Jesus die. Now, John was not there on the day that Jesus was born. But I believe that when John wrote these three words, God is love, in his mind was not only all that the life of Jesus was from the time that he met him until he died, but I believe that in John's mind was what happened at the first Christmas. That John believed the story of Christmas, if it said anything else, said that God is love. Listen now, John did not mean a sentiment or an emotion or a feeling when he used the word love. Of course, we use the word love often for sentiments, and that's nice. But that's not what John was thinking of. No, he was thinking of an action. And now I want you to put your ears on as carefully as you can. Listen, he was thinking of the act of pure generosity in which one gives oneself for another, for the benefit of the other, without any thought of reward at all. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Have you ever seen such pure generosity? Such perfect selflessness? Such kindness in giving? Have you? I can't tell if you have. It's easier to see this when you look at its opposite. And so let me present to you a picture that is just the opposite of this. Ebenezer Scrooge. Do you know the name? I first was introduced to that classic of literature, Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, through the medium of cartoon as a child, and it was the Mr. Magoo version. Have any of you seen that? Is there a more dreadful reduction of an excellent piece of literature than that? I mean, seriously, as a child, Mr. Magoo was the bottom of the barrel for cartoons for me. If nothing else was on TV, only then would I subject myself to his miserable countenance. Do you know what I mean? That withered old creature. You know, come on, it's okay to laugh. Magoo was horrible, right? That's how I was introduced to Charles Dickens. As a result, I never read a word of Dickens until 2 months ago. When a friend in Starbucks actually gave me A Christmas Carol and asked me if I would read it. How many of you have read that recently? The story opens on Christmas Eve. Ebenezer Scrooge is at work, and he's counting his money. He is a man who has considerable resources, but he has chosen to use everything that he has for his own benefit, regardless of how it affects other people. He's there counting money. His coworker is in the room next door, and he's warming himself by the light of a single coal. And Scrooge will give him nothing more because it would be a waste of the money that Scrooge wants to keep for himself. Then Scrooge's nephew comes over, and he's cheerful, and he invites his uncle over to dinner to share in the holiday cheer, and he refuses to come. Scrooge turns him away. "I refuse to make merry at Christmas time," he says. "Go away from me," and he leaves. He's followed by two men who are out on Christmas Eve collecting money for needy people. In London at the time, there were thousands upon thousands of needy, hungry folks. Here is a man, Scrooge, sitting at a desk piled up with money. And these men say, "What can we put you down for?" And he says to them, "Nothing. Leave me alone." And he sends them away with absolutely nothing. Here is a picture of a man who is determined to grasp after everything that he has for his own benefit, no matter the cause of harm upon others around him. And this is unattractive, is it not? It's ugly and it's repulsive. Do you know why it's so ugly to us? Because it's the opposite of love. And the truth is that love is attractive, and love is beautiful, and love is compelling. And while our world is filled with examples of Scrooges, maybe you're sitting next to one now, while our world is filled with Scrooges, on the other hand, we occasionally catch a glimpse of a person who chooses to give of themselves without any thought of reward for the good of the people around them. Have you ever seen that? And it's beautiful, isn't it? I was on my honeymoon, and my wife and I found our way into a little shell shop in the Caribbean. And there was an old man there. We got to talking, and I asked him, "What's your favorite part of your job?" He smiled at me, and he hesitated, as if he would wonder whether to let me in on his secret. And then he said, "When it's a slow day at the shop, I lock up early, I grab 6 of my prettiest shells, and I make my way down to the beach. When no one's looking, I scatter them in the waterline. And then I go off, and I sit in the shade, and I watch. Nothing beats the joy that I feel when some little child searching for shabby clamshells comes across one of the gems that I've hidden." Sometimes people choose to give what they have, to scatter the shells that are theirs, just for the benefit of the other people, without any thought of reward, and no matter what it costs them. Oh, this is a nice, pretty little picture of it, but it happens all the time. If we'll have our eyes open, we'll see how this is what it means to be a true human, to live like this. A mother with fussy children cares for them day after day. They never say thank you, they only take from her. And though it costs her almost everything she has, she goes at it loving them day after day, giving them what they need. A father who cares so deeply for his sons and gives to them and gives. He knows that there's going to be a day when they, like all sons, turn away from him, but he doesn't give up, he keeps giving. A professional who works at a thankless job. Are there any of you here? chooses to go into that environment with dull and bored fellow employees, but instead of being just like the rest of them, chooses to be a ray of light, chooses to be a listening ear when another fellow employee needs someone to talk to, chooses to give a little wisdom when it's necessary, even chooses to be a shoulder to cry on. A family that has a few extra seats around their dinner table decides to care for the widow or the orphan in their affliction. And there around that holiday meal, there are not just family members by blood, but strangers who are welcomed in like family, given food to eat and love there around that table. And it's beautiful. Have you ever seen signs like this? Do you know why that's so compelling to you? Do you know why these moments are so attractive? The reason is that in every one of them, what we are seeing is love. The determination to give what you have for the benefit of the other without any thought of reward. And I want you to hear me now. The reason that's compelling is not just because it's something sweet to think about at holiday time, but here's why. Because every one of you who can hear my voice right now, you were made to be people who love like that. Yeah. There's someone who knows it and owns it. Amen. The truth about you is that God Himself created you to be someone who loves others. And the only way you'll ever find the real life that you were meant to have is when you choose day in and day out to love others. That is what you were made for. It's your true self. When you see a picture of someone else giving to another, loving in that way, the reason it wakes you up inside is you are seeing an image of your true self. And if you will turn and unlike Scrooge, open your hands and give what you have to others, then you will see yourself coming to life. That's what love is. Now, I want you to come with me for a moment back to the words here, God is love. Because I want to unfold them a bit more in their original context. The man John who wrote them, the apostle, the friend of Jesus, when he wrote the word God, he was not using that in a general way. He had a very particular idea about who God was. When he wrote the word God, listen now, he believed in the being that created everything that exists out of nothing. He was convinced that before there was anything else, there was a being, a supreme being named God. And this God chose freely to create everything that exists out of nothing. He believed that. And also, and this is altogether baffling, he also believed that at Christmas, on that first Christmas morning, when that baby there was born in the manger, when that child Jesus came into being, that was none other than God Himself giving Himself for the world. He believed that there in this child, that the God who had created everything had made a purposeful decision, that God had looked at the world and decided that world needs what only I can give, and I have what that world needs. And then, out of pure love, that God chose to come down and be born as a child at Christmas for the world that needed Him, and to come into human form there. The way it's said somewhere else by the Apostle Paul is that though Jesus had equality with God, He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto, but instead He humbled Himself and He became obedient and He was found in human form. That is another way of saying that God is precisely the opposite of Ebenezer Scrooge. And John believed that God is love was the act that God accomplished at Christmas for all of us coming into the world for our benefit. And here's what it was. Here's how it was to our benefit, according to John. I'll read it from John's own words. After writing God is love, he went on to say, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That is to say, when God, who is love, sent His Son, He meant it to lead to you and I, to each one of us becoming people who might live through Him. That is to become people who love, the only way of true life. And he goes on to say, in this is love. Not that we loved Him, but that God loved us. Not that any of us needed to do anything first to coax God into a position of loving us, but just that He decided to. And He loved us as He sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now that is an easy thing to hear, but a difficult thing to understand. Jesus came to save us from our sin. One of the reasons that's so hard to understand is for many of us, sin has become a list of naughty behaviors that mostly other people do, that we think of so we can feel good about ourselves. Do you know what I mean? No, John thought it was more than that. He thought sin was the way that each of us comes into this world separated from God. And though we may not use those words to describe what our existence is like, don't each one of you know that deep, yawning gap in your life that longs so desperately to be connected again? To find a life that is meaningful? To go through your day in such a way that has purpose and value every day, step after step? That part of you that longs for that connection is the part of you that wants to be with God again. And the story that the scriptures tell us and the story that Christmas makes so plain is that we don't have it within our power to connect ourselves to God again. But the good news at Christmas is that God has done everything necessary to make it so that you and I can be connected to Him again. And He did that as He gave Himself for us in Jesus. This is the most beautiful and most profoundly moving idea that I know of. That the God who was on high looked at us as people who were desperately in need, and He chose to give everything that He had so that you and I could once again live, so that you and I could be connected to God, and so that you and I could live as we ourselves become people who love. Let me tell you this. This passage, God is love, and then that description about how love is God's self-giving, ends with this line. And I want this to be the challenge that you take from this evening. If any one of us will be a person, any man or woman here will be someone who tonight says, yes, I will receive the gifts of God's love for me, then you must also receive this challenge. Because the gift that God gives comes with a challenge or you don't receive it. Here's what the challenge is. Beloved, John says, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. That means if you will be someone who receives the love of God, then you yourself are under a divine obligation, and that obligation is to love others. That obligation is not to feel a certain way about others. Please remember, John's understanding of love, it is an act of pure generosity in which one gives oneself for the benefit of others without regard for the cost. You listen to me now. I'm younger than some of you, but I don't care. I know something, and I want you to hear this. If you choose to love by giving yourself to others, you will never, ever regret it. The God who made you designed you to be a person who loves. Some of you are wondering, why do I never feel anything when I go to church? Why do I never feel anything when I hear about God, when I try to pray, when I read the Bible? The answer may be as simple as you have not yet opened yourself to His love and then turned to others to love them. But I'm telling you right now, if your life is dull and boring and empty, you should choose to love other people and you watch what happens. Last Sunday, some of you were here when I told the story about a young woman from New York City who was a theater student who chose to move to the poorest neighborhood in New York. Who was here when I told that story? I have arranged with Matt to show the video that it was a video where I met this person. I've never met her personally, but I saw this, and I want to share it with you in this regard. Now, Matt, you get that set up, and I want you to listen. As you watch this, I want you to see what I'm going to show you here as a picture of what it looks like for one person to choose to love God. Matt, would you show that? As the people of God, we are called to steward our gifts on behalf of the needy. And the reason is because that's what God is like. God is the one with all the resources who has given of Himself for all of us. The church is the community that is meant to look like that because its God is love. The church is meant to be the community of people like you and me who, in whatever way we can, ask the question, what have I got that I can give to others for their benefit, regardless of the impact on me? My friends, that is where true life is, and that is what all of us is called to do and is challenged to do by the beautiful message of Christmas, which says God is love. That's what you should do. Now, I said you're free not to. The truth is, every one of you may choose, after feeling some things tonight to go back to your life and to be, like Scrooge, all about yourself. To use everything you have for yourself. To look for ways to make yourself more well off by hoarding what you have. But if you do that, there will be a day where you live with regret for all of eternity, for every moment and every opportunity where you could have loved someone and you chose not to. My very favorite part of the Christmas Carol by Dickens is in the very first chapter when Marley's ghost takes Scrooge over to the window and flies out as a ghost into the night. And there beside the window, Scrooge hears the confused sounds outside in the window. And here's how Dickens puts it. Incoherent sounds of lamentation and regret. Wailings inexpressibly sorrowful and self-accusatory. Marley's ghost floats out the window and joins them. Scrooge sees what's outside. The air is filled with phantoms. All are wandering about and moaning. None were free. Every one of them was fettered in one kind of chain or another, and then he recognized one old ghost who has a giant iron safe around his ankles. He cried piteously at being unable to assist a wretched woman with an infant whom it saw below upon a doorstep. The misery with every ghost was that clearly they sought to interfere for good in human matters, but had lost the power to do so forever. There will be a day when you are no longer free to love others. Before that day, choose to love others. Merry Christmas, and let us pray. My God, I thank you that at Christmas time you chose to empty yourself of all and to become a child for us, for the whole world. I thank you that you are love. I thank you that you are love in perfect self-giving for the benefit of the world without any thought of the cost to yourself. I pray that this news, this good news, would be received gladly by every person here, and that having received it, each of us would also receive your good challenge to become people who love. God, fill us, inspire us, give us signs of how we ourselves are called to scatter the shells that we have, how we're called, some of us, to leave our jobs and move to new neighborhoods to love. God, give us no small imagination for what we might be called to do by you. And may this evening be filled with each one of us with the simple pleasures and joy of Christmas. With our friends and family, may we be inspired to new ways of love. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen.